Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his promises. In the secret place of his word, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Psalm 27, 5. Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Psalm 147, verse 4. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Psalm 147, 5. Psalm 91, 11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91, 11. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. For some time I felt like I would be through with the book of Job by now. Felt like that this would be the last session. And then after spending time and getting ready for this service tonight, I've determined that we're going to have to stay with Job just a little bit longer. So I just wanted you to know that we're not through with the book of Job. We're the recipients of God's grace in salvation, grace by which to live each day, and the grace that eventually, ultimately, will take us to our eternal home. All of us here this evening are aware of the fact that it is God's grace that has blessed us all so richly. The scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We appreciate the fact that we're members of God's family, heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We also have the assurance that while we're here, God has given us his roadmap, the wonderful word of God, and we have opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge on a day-by-day basis. In order to do that properly, we have to be in fellowship, and that's the reason why we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to be in this place to focus our attention upon eternal truths. We're thankful tonight that we are saved by your grace, that we have this magnificent book. We realize the importance of having our lives captivated with the person of Jesus Christ and saturated with these truths. And so we're thankful this evening for every blessing. We ask that in these moments we're studying this evening that we will have the proper attitude toward the Word of God, that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We thank you for every wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to review for just a few moments to let you know that we've already presented the fact that when you come to the book of Job, we have it presented for us in seven parts. There is in chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 8, the prologue, the beginning. In chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we have an emphasis upon Job and his wife. In chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 31, verse 40, a number of chapters, we have the presentation of Job and his three friends. The fourth division of the book of Job we have in chapter 32, verses 1 through 37, Job and Elihu. The fifth division in chapter 38, verse 1 through chapter 41, verse 34, we have an emphasis upon Jehovah and Job. The fifth division of the book of Job is found in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, Job's final answer. Then the epilogue, the closing, the seventh department of the book of Job in chapter 42, 7 through 17. What is amazing to me is to discover that the events recorded in these 42 chapters of the book of Job covered actually about a year's time. So the events recorded in Job cover a period within 1 year. Some theologians say a year and a half, some say a year, some say less than a year. Now, to give you an opportunity to see again, Job in seven parts, some of you were taking this down, the prologue first in chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 8. Job and his wife in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The third division of the book of Job, Job and his three friends in chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 31, verse 40. I want you to realize that the more I analyze these three friends, I realize that I didn't need to leave this so rapidly. And that's the reason why we're going to spend a little bit more time on Job's three friends in coming sessions. The third section of the book of Job, in chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 31, verse 40, Job and his three friends. The fourth division of the book of Job, Job and Elihu, chapter 32, verses 1 through 37. The fifth division, Jehovah and Job, chapter 38, verse 1 through chapter 41, verse 34. I'm being very kind to you tonight to give you time to take this because I realize some of you wanted to take it down. The sixth division is Job's final answer. That's where we are this evening in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Then the epilogue in chapter 42, verses 7 through 17. What I'm going to ask you to do this evening is to go to chapter 42. We're going to begin our reading with verse 1 and actually read all the verses, 17 verses, of the 42nd chapter of the book of Job. We begin with verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Chapter 42, verse 4. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Verse 6. Therefore I retract. I repent in dust and ashes. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Verse 8 of chapter 42 of Job, now therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord told him, and the Lord accepted Job. Verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house. They consoled him and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought about on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. Verse 12, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. Verse 13, and he had seven sons and three daughters. He named the first Jeremiah, Jemima, and the second, KZ, or KZA, and the third, Karen Hepuk. I'm having a fun time pronouncing these names. And in all the land, so no women were found so fair, so beautiful, as Job's daughters. And their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and his grandsons, four generations. And Job died, an old man, and full of days. When I came to the study of this particular chapter, I came to the conclusion that I wanted to say about Job that he understood that only God fully knows everything. And so I've chosen to call this message tonight, Only God Understands. We look at Job chapter 42, verse 2, which says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. We're going to look at other translations of that verse in a moment, but I want you to see, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Perhaps this is a startling thought for you and me tonight, and that is that there is not a thought that enters our mind that the Lord is not fully aware of it. I know that thou canst do everything, Job said in Job 42:2, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. When I look at these other translations, I'm looking now at the New International Version. It says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then I looked at the New Living Translation, and here's what I see. I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. I thought that was an unusual way to put it. I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. When there is submissive faith, there will be victory. You might well have this indelibly impressed upon your thinking. When there is submissive faith, there will be victory. When we bow to God's will, we will know God's way. The philosophy of Job's friends was wrong. His friends did not really understand him when Job was willing to pour out his troubles to them. Job tried to explain, but they did not understand him. Have you ever tried to explain something of your particular problems or difficulties and realize that the person to whom you were speaking did not understand? They may not say anything, but you are of the opinion that they cannot fully comprehend your problems and your difficulties. It is good for us to know tonight that God does understand. When I came to chapters 38 through 42, I found some interesting things. I found that there are at least 60 questions found in these chapters, 38 to 42. Just before I came in here tonight, I moved over to the 38th chapter of the book of Job, and I looked at the question marks, and I began to take my blue pen and just put a little dot on every one of those question marks. And when I got through chapter 38, I went back and counted, and I did it rapidly, and there are at least 25 or more question marks in that one chapter. So I'm able to see that in chapters 38 to 42, God magnificently reveals himself with at least 60 questions. And I would encourage you to take those questions, look at them, and see what is being presented to us. These questions, in effect, were saying that only God knows all the facts. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact tonight that even though people do not understand oftentimes the problems and difficulties and burdens, even though we may or may not be sharing these, we have to conclude that in the light of all the situations, God understands. The questions in effect were saying that only God knows all the facts. Only God has the answers because He is the answer. You notice how sometimes when I'm typing and I feel like something needs to be shouted out to you, I put it in capital letters. Only God has the answers because He is the answer. As Job sees and understands God more clearly, he sees himself more clearly. And I want to pause for a moment to tell you what I'm saying here. The more you and I study God's Word, the more you and I advance in God's grace, the more we're able to see and understand and appreciate God. But the more we're able to see and appreciate and understand God, we are more capable of understanding ourselves. As Job sees and understands God more clearly, he sees himself more clearly. That was the attitude that Isaiah reveals to us when he said in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5, after falling down on his face, he cried out and he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Most of us have heard that many, many times. What you're saying, when we get closer to God, we begin to see His immaculateness and we can see our filthiness. I had to write that word out in capital letters and put it out here for you to let you see that God is pure and holy and righteous. And we can see more about Him, and then we can see more about ourselves, that we are not perfect by any means. When we come tonight to the study of chapter 42, we're going to begin to see that it really pays off to serve God wholeheartedly, faithfully, and consistently. That's the reason why tonight I read for you, we read together, the entire 42nd chapter. What I want you to see again is that when we study chapter 42, we're going to see that it really pays off to serve God faithfully, wholeheartedly, and consistently. When I looked at this 42nd chapter, and when I looked specifically at the verses 1 through 6, I saw three major things that I want to share with you. The first thing is that Job had a new awareness of God. So we're going to look now at this unique passage of Scripture. We're looking at the 42nd chapter. We're reading again now verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." It seems like that every word that I'm reading to you is extremely important. Who is this that hides a counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I pause to tell you tonight that though I've been at it for many, many years, it seems like that now more than ever before, the Word of God becomes extremely powerful and valuable. The reason I say that is because I'm aware of the fact that I'm speaking to people who have been a Christian for a few years, many years, or many, many years. And wherever you are tonight is a result of where you've been and what you've been doing over the past years. What we understand here when we look at Job, that he had a new awareness of God, is presented to us in verse 5. Let's look at it. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee." Spiritual awakening, the ability to see from a spiritual, magnificent standpoint. When I got into this, I began to realize that I needed to spend some time on the subject of hearing. Because I see here, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. And I'm aware of the fact that communication of God's Word is the transfer of thoughts by means of words. And you and I realize that Jesus Christ is presented in many different ways in the Word of God. The lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the true vine, on and on and on. But when we come to the Gospel of John, we discover that it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning, the first verse, in the beginning was the Word. And I realize that you realize that tonight words are proceeding from my lips and you're hearing them. They're coming in and you're receiving information. So a word is a means of communication. And the best means of communication that we could ever find is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so we discover that Job is saying, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. And then he says, but now my spiritual eyes see and understand. Now, let's go on. I want you to see something else. When I looked at this passage of Scripture, I saw three things. I saw, number one, that Job has now a new awareness of God. But when I came to the sixth verse, there was something else I saw. Let me read it to you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, all of us are aware of the fact that Job was covered with boils, the Scripture says, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And if all this took place in a year or a year and a half or less than a year, we understand that at the time this is being presented to us, it says that he was repenting in dust and ashes. Now, that lets me know something. It lets me know that his friends were not all that kind to him. People didn't understand his situation. All of us are aware of the fact that at the very beginning of this chapter, there was a discussion between God and Satan. You remember that? So we have a conflict being presented to us here, which you and I call the conflict of the ages. All of us are aware of the fact that some things are taking place here. We also take a look at Job and we discover that there are some beautiful things about him. And the things we know about him is that he's a godly individual. And he understands some things, even though there were some things he did not understand. We look at Job and we have to conclude that though he was a great individual, we have to say, along with every other person who's ever been born other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was not a perfect individual. Which lets me know that Job also sinned because he had a sinful nature. Repent, it says here in verse 6. In ashes. When I looked that up, I found out something. Repent in dust and ashes. I began to do a little research and I found a message that had been proclaimed by Charles Haddon Spurgeon 128 years ago. On February the 19th, 1888, and I found this emphasis on Job among the ashes by Charles Haddon Spurgeon 128 years ago. Well, I was interested in knowing a little bit more about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, though I've searched and studied in the past days about him. He was born in 1834, died in 1892 at the age of 58. So he didn't live all that long on the earth. But here's some things he said. And repent in dust and ashes. It was right for Job to repent. He had done nothing to invite the crisis that came into his life. The reason for that crisis were rooted, reasons were rooted in the contention between God and Satan, as recorded in Job chapters 1 and 2. Yet he did not have to repent of his bad words. But he's had to repent of his bad attitude after the crisis. He had to repent because of despair in Job chapter 3, and for his unwise and intemperate speech as he contended with his companions. These were attitudes that Charles Haddon Spurgeon concluded about Job. He said, it is important to note that Job did not give in to his friends and admit that they had been right all along. That simply was not true. The sins Job repented of here were both general sins, common to all men, which seemed all the darker in the presence of God, yet were not the cause of the catastrophe that came into his life, and they were sins committed after the catastrophe came. I want you to hear what Charles Haddon Spurgeon's thoughts are here. What I think he's saying is that Job was a normal human being, and he was not a perfect individual. He was not a sinless individual. We have only Jesus who fits that category. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, number two, what did Job have to repent of? And in his sermon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermon, Job Among the Ashes, he suggested several things. And I thought I would type this out and read it to you. Job repented of the terrible curse he had pronounced upon the day of his birth. You remember, he cursed the day he was born. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, Job, secondly, repented of his desire to die. That was thought that came to Charles Haddon Spurgeon's mind. Thirdly, Job repented of his complaints against and challenges to God. Job repented of his despair. Job repented that his statements had been a darkening of wisdom by words without knowledge. I thought that was an unusual way to say it. I don't know whether you're really hearing it or not, but I want you to. Job repented that his statements had been a darkening of wisdom by words without knowledge. Have you ever said anything that was improper because of the lack of knowledge? You see what he's saying? Job repented that his statements had been a darkening of wisdom by words without knowledge, that he spoke beyond his knowledge and ability to know. Now, you have to think about this to be able to see. Job repented that his statements had been a darkening of wisdom by words without knowledge, that he spoke beyond his knowledge and the ability to know. And then he said, number three, one might say that these words of Job were words of humble repentance and submission to God. It's amazing to me when I come to verse 6, when Job says, I repent in dust and ashes. But let's continue, verse 7. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now, I'm aware of the fact that I'm reading now for the second or third time. You know what I've concluded? That many times, if we don't read it over about seven or eight times, we probably won't understand what it says anyway. And I'm not going to read it over to you seven or eight times, just three or four. And it came after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, verse 7, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Verse 8. Now therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls, seven rams. Go to my servant Job. Offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Do you see any repetition there? I think you are able to see it. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted them? No, the Lord accepted Job. Look at verse 10. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. I'm so tempted here to just continue to read, and I think I will. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him. They ate bread with him in his house. They consoled him. They comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. Does it pay to keep on serving the Lord? And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. You're aware of the fact that that's what he had at the beginning. He was wiped out with all these things, remember? And now the Lord sees fit to double the sheep and the camels and the yoke of oxen and the female donkeys and gives him again 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in all the land, no women were found so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. What I've concluded, and I'm looking at the last verses of this chapter, that the Lord added some beautiful years in the life of Job. It says here, and after this, Job lived 140 years. We conclude that he perhaps lived around 200 years of age. Notice it says in verse 17, he died an old man, full of days. I went back and took a look at some information I shared with you some sessions ago. Finding God in times of trouble. At that time, I reminded you to look to Job chapter 42, verse 10, and Job 23, verse 12. And at that time, I emphasized surviving in the storms of life. Some of you remember, some of you do not. The scripture says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I believe, as you believe, that Job is telling us here that there's not anything more valuable than having the mind captivated, saturated with the truth of God's Word. What is the secret for survival in the storms of life? And how can a person persevere in such extreme suffering and pain? What's the secret of survival? The answer has to lie in the fact that Job held securely to the word of truth, which in turn anchored him when the winds of adversity blew and the waves of pain rolled over his body and soul. The reason why I think those words are so wonderful is because I'm reading them again for you. The answer has to lie in the fact that Job held securely to the word of truth, which in turn anchored him when the winds of adversity blew and the waves of pain rolled over his body and soul. At that time, I referred to you Job 23:12 and said, our text for today is, I've not departed from the command of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What I'd like for you to do, if you don't have this down, is put down Job 23:12 and be sure that you remember. Job said, I've not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Notice what has just been said in Job 23:8-9. If you look back in those verses, you will see that Job cannot see or behold God, yet he is able confidently to declare, when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The question is, how can Job be so confident that the testing and the refining will remove the dross and bring to his heart and soul to be like pure gold? There can only be one answer. Job knew and believed in the character of God, especially God's goodness. And the Apostle Paul tells us about this in 2 Timothy 1:12. How did he know this? How did Job know this? It was because he had eaten, and because he held fast to the living, active, eternal word, soul food, I know that all of you remember this because I preached it a few sessions back, and I'm so proud of you because you remembered every word I said then. And that's the reason why I really don't have to say this tonight, but just in case some of you missed it. Soul food from God, spiritual nourishment. Job placed a greater value on the word of life than he placed even on his daily physical food. It is interesting to see that the Redeemer, and I came to the conclusion that I couldn't leave Job without giving you a message on this particular verse. It's interesting to see that Redeemer, about whom Job spoke in Job 19:25, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Well, when I got into that verse, I was able to see the emphasis on daysman, umpire, advocate. All of these beautiful words magnificently presented to us as related to Job 19:25. Job says, as for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful this evening that we have opportunity to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. We're aware of the fact that there's not anything greater for us as a believer in Jesus Christ than for us to think the thoughts of our Savior, to see things from a vertical divine viewpoint. We cannot have that divine viewpoint. We cannot see as God sees if we do not have our lives captivated with the thinking of Jesus Christ from the Word of God. We pray that you will help each one of us here tonight and those who hear this voice by way of the internet to see how important it is to be captivated with the person of Christ and saturated with his thinking. And for those who hear the message who've never yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they will understand that when God loved, he loved the world. That when Christ died, he died for everyone. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Word of God so beautifully depicts the fact that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Father, we're thankful for the fact that the Word of God teaches us, but as many as received him, that's Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. We pray that there will be those hearing this message tonight, those who've never yet accepted Christ, help them to see the importance of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do this for them. We cannot make the decision for them. It's personal. It's individual. Each individual has to make the decision for himself, herself. And so we pray that there will be those who will do just that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.